We're going to consider a topic of justice today. See that when you define justice, you'll get righteousness, and you get righteousness, you'll get justice, you know, that kind of back and forth. Liberty and freedom did yesterday. But when you first think of the word justice, what's your reaction? What do you think? What hits you?
Fairness.
Pardon?
Fairness.
Fairness?
Punishment.
Punishment.
My cousin.
Oh, yeah. That goes with punishment, right?
No, I guess his name was Justice.
What else?
I think of the court system, like maybe the Supreme Court.
Oh, okay. why the Supreme Court?
I don't know. It just popped into my mind.
Okay.
Justice Department.
Yeah.
Well, Jay, I think I'm thinking of law.
Before you can have a court, you need law.
Think of law.
Law.
Okay.
Yeah, law.
Okay.
A blindfolded statue holding the scales.
Oh, yeah.
What was that? Oh, yeah.
Blindfolded statue holding the scales.
Justice is blind.
Right.
Equality.
Okay. The dictionary says this is justice, righteousness, equitableness, the administering of deserved punishment or reward, to act or treat justly or fairly according to facts or rules. Justly, in a just manner, honestly, fairly. And you go to righteousness, characterized by uprightness or morality. Morally right or justifiable, acting in an upright moral way. I found that rather interesting when he got into righteousness, right action. Then we bring the whole thing of morality into the definition.
Which of course is another form of law.
Yes. Yes. Internalized law.
Got to have a touchstone.
Okay. So what's the feel that you get from that?
We had kind of definition.
Pardon?
I don't think we brought up the morality when we were talking about the fairness and the, mm-hmm. We were more of the justice, and then when you add the righteousness piece, the morality, then that's when you get into the arguments, because different people have different codes that they live by.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound merciful and graceful to me. None of it sounds rigid.
Yeah. It's kind of rigid.
Justice.
And
dualistic, right or wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Black or white.
Yeah. And of course, when you try to get at it, it's a real cloudy. But it appears to be very clear. Right, wrong. That's it.
He'd like it to be anyway.
Right. The blind justice thing gets at that as if it could be sterilized, or it is sterilized. I think that's often associated with the term justice when we use it, like in the pledge, and when we think of it in society in a sterile kind of way. Yeah.
But even if you don't agree with the morality, knowing that it's not administered arbitrarily.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Being patted down in the airport may be a pain in the neck, but there's some reason that it's done, right or not.
And everybody
gets it. When the police just go out and grab somebody off the street because he's the wrong color, That's very arbitrary.
Okay, all right. Arbitrary and capricious. Well, again, that kind of picture that comes up, and I think we use it in society, or try to use it in society a lot. Let's take a look then at what, when we use the words under God, might take us to when we think of justice. And we have some verses here, again, that we can take a look at. And again, I would like, you know, at least two people to be working on each one. We'll you know, note that. And then if you want to, the rest of the people, if you don't have, aren't a part of that, then pick anyone you want and take a look at that. The question, again, is what's the context? And how do these verses fill out our understanding of justice, righteousness, under God? Under God, that's what we're looking at this on this. So, Micah 6:8, who's going to take that? Micah 6:8.
We'll do it.
Over here, Micah 6:8. Micah 7:3. Ezekiel 34:16, you want to take that? Jeremiah 21:12.
That's the one you wanted.
Oh.
Oh, you wanted that. We'll go back and get the other Jeremiah. You got 21. Well, who wants Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 there?
Oh, in my book it is.
Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Oh, come on. We need somebody. Hey, Jeremiah 9:23. You got it right there. Okay. All right.
You got that?
Yeah, 18, but it works.
Bibles are here. Okay, how are we doing here?
Well,
ready to move on?
Yeah, we're ready.
Yeah, we're good.
Return to your God. How many gods are we dealing with?
Okay. Line it up. Take a look at Micah 6:8. We're trying to understand the idea of justice and how our relationship under God affects our understanding of justice.
Do you want me to read the verse or no?
Yeah, we all
know. Sure. Yes.
He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And the context is that Micah goes back and forth between judgment, usually of the powerful, or not usually, judgment of the powerful and hope for the oppressed. Mm. And we felt that the kind of how this contributed to our understanding of justice and righteousness was in counterpoint to the law and that kind of black and white issue of justice, and saying that really to be just is to look out for the other person. So with the kindness and the humbleness, it's not a hammer, it's a hand reaching out.
Right, you get a sense of gentleness, of concern, and the opposite of barging in. when you come to deal with the justice that's reflected there by God to the Hebrew people. Any other comments on this?
They did really good.
Okay.
I get out of best of votes.
Okay.
Micah 7:3.
Okay. This one, their hands are skilled into evil. The official and the judge ask for a bribe, and the powerful dictate what they desire. Thus they pervert justice. And this is where Micah's feeling low. And your use of hands, here it is. The hand can be giving or the hand can be taking. But right here he's feeling that justice has been perverted, not doing what God intended it to do.
So you get a description of the opposite of justice. Justice is not this stuff. And the stuff that's, you know.
Sounds like a description of the U.S. Congress.
Well, it sounds like everybody's willing to.
Yeah. Yeah. They do evil, the official and the judge ask for a bribe, the powerful dictate what they desire.
Yeah.
Okay. How about Hosea 12:6?
That's us.
Okay. But as for you, return to your God, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. And I said I wouldn't be the spokesperson, but here I am.
No, I
did you want to talk?
Oh, well, I thought part of this context was just glancing on further up, Jacob and a brother. God is basically intervening and telling how Jacob's reaction should be, and actually making a statement of making how his reaction should be.
I think also it's asking us, when it says hold fast to love, to use justice with God's love, God's compassion.
Certainly, that's what you see in all of Hosea. You know,
right.
Israel is this country that has abandoned God and is involved with the prostitute, you know, Baal and so forth. And then this loving God comes back. There's also in there this thing of waiting upon God. There's something about this stuff of God being a part of this justice that can be missed if we are not involved, hearing, experiencing, being touched. By the hand of God, the leadership of God, the involvement of God in our lives.
And it says that several times throughout the Bible, that we are to wait on Him and look to Him for our guidance. And that's so humanly difficult for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Particularly as we get so impatient. I want justice now!
Right.
Yesterday. Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts coming out of Hosea? We have time, I may read a little section of Hosea for you later. Jeremiah 9:23-24.
I think that's us.
Here you go. Yes, over here.
23. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. Let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me. That I am the Lord, I act with steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I believe.
Okay.
So context, we're kind of winging it a little bit, but if I understand it properly, Jeremiah was a prophet for captivity. And if you go back earlier in the chapter, it's talking about basically judgment on the people of Israel, if I understand it properly. And yeah, corpses falling in fields like dung and stuff.
Marvelous language.
The word dung
is
So yeah, I guess what it seems to be saying is that men were trusting in their own wisdom and their might and not being just, and then God sort of judges them in the wrong, harshly redirects them. And then in the very end, there's sort of hints of redemption. We'll follow the realignment.
Right. So it is a call to action, just action. You get that feeling in this section where people are misusing their power. And isn't this what we do as human beings? So if you're wealthy, you misuse that power that comes with wealth. If you're wise, you misuse your power. Wise, and so forth. It's the great dilemma of success for human beings, I think. We come up out of our environment of success in whatever way, wisdom or whatever, and then we impose our privilege that we have, this extra thing that we have, we impose it on others in a negative way, not in a helpful way. And then those words again, love. Steadfast love, never-ending love. Love is a very difficult term, I think, for us, because we emotionalize it. Love is when, I see my wife. And the love of God has emotion to it, but it's my definition. Cindy and family can quote this up. God does what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not.
That's grace.
Yeah. But if we're involved in the emotional love, and that's the one I say, if we're involved in our emotions without a rational understanding, we'll kill each other. That's what emotions do without some kind of structure given to them. And not the structure to enhance the emotion, but the structure which brings the emotion back into a beneficial force and not a self-centered. Okay, any other thoughts on Jeremiah? Matthew 23:23.
We had that, but we changed. We went back a chapter.
Changed it? You can read the whole chapter.
Oh, okay.
Because yours is in response to it. Matthew is giving woes to scribes and Pharisees. He's got about six verses here doing that. And this verse 23 is one of them. After, in the previous chapter, he has talked about how you ought to be. And so he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others.
Okay.
His comment about it is...
is then the Pharisees are asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he says there's two, you know, you love God, but then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you're sort of automatically... automatically going to treat your neighbor justly.
Fulfill the law.
Unless you're a masochist or something.
The law of law. We already hit that Tuesday, didn't we? Yeah. Yeah, you have here this contrast from, you're so concerned about the little things. You've got to tie them in, come in, and so forth. But what about the really important things? Yeah. And that has to do with justice, mercy, and faith. We're always tying other words together with justice in the scriptures here. Mercy, certainly. And then faith, that's that relationship with God, which affects how we operate. We get into the love thing, you know, with that. Yes, yeah. So you know, if we're going to talk about justice under God, we're going to bring a lot more baggage
than a bunch of rules and regulations and figuring out whether they got balanced or not.
That's just the reality of what we get in the relationship that we experience with God.
May I quote a friend of mine?
Is he a good guy?
Pardon me?
Is he a good guy?
Yeah, he's also dead, so it's safe.
He's a good guy. Okay.
Yeah,
good dead guy.
Yeah.
Just like Robert.
Conversation builds relationships, or builds justice, if you will. Rules destroy relationships, or diminish relationships, or justice.
Oh, the first part?
Conversation. Could share a family thing, and we probably have this in a lot of our families here. When my wife and I got married, there's five sons in the family. I have four brothers. All of the brothers had wives who were Lutheran before they got married. I didn't. And that was when there was this strong sense of closedness and only we Lutherans really had it right. My poor wife's family was Methodist.
Hey!
What can I say?
We have to talk.
Again? She's not your wife. Unless she has another husband.
I'll turn the corner for you.
So it's too late.
So my parents and Gwen's parents, who also thought of the Lutheran Church as those misdirected Catholics. And my father-in-law as a pastor. My dad is a pastor. Two days before we got married, we were sitting down and talking.
We who?
Parents.
Parents.
Family, extended family. Well, parents primarily. And it was very clear that my parents thought Gwen's parents were Christians, and Gwen's parents thought my parents were Christians. What was going on? We're in conversation. We're getting acquainted. We begin to understand and know. And now
it's just reached the point perfectly.
Yes. I suspect that, you know, that there's a lot of people who...
It's what they used to call a mixed marriage.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't know, it sure mixed me up. Okay, let's take a look then at Isaiah 30:18. Who's got that? 30:18.
Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The context is Isaiah is speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom, as they are being besieged and threatened by the Assyrians.
they have been straying from the rules and the laws, and they are very, oh, they're drunkards and self-serving and not worshiping the Lord as they should. And Isaiah is saying that the Lord is waiting to be gracious to them. They deserve punishment for their bad behavior, but the Lord is not going to let the Assyrians conquer them. He's waiting for them to turn and repent.
So the way that God brings about justice is
punishment.
Just the opposite here. The Lord brings mercy.
He brings mercy rather than the discipline and the punishment that they deserve.
That's what's deserved, but the justice of God involves the mercy, the love, the concern. And so we encourage, that's why he says, wait for this. Get caught up with this. You bring about justice. You want it. Rightness.
And one of our versions used the word judgment instead of justice.
And the translation was
So I thought that was pretty interesting.
Yeah.
It seemed different to me.
Yeah, it'd be interesting if that was, you know, to see the context in which that word judgment could be used. Which I don't know. We'll have to ask Scott to answer that one. next week I'll be gone.
I just shrugged. That was my
answer. Yeah. Shrugged. Okay, Ezekiel 34:16.
The context here is that Ezekiel has been ordered by God to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel who are taking better care of themselves and their flocks.
Okay.
I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat that bothered me not, and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. And
he had butter on his eggs this morning.
it seems to me that God is saying that he's going to do the job that we are supposed to be doing. It's almost a prelude to the Beatitudes, I think.
Yeah, we can get those references where God is going to do this. If we apply it to our lives today, then we realize that if we are a part of the kingdom of God, which is what we are as people of faith, then we become the administrators. And here, the clearest pattern, there is the reference to the fat, you know, getting their just desserts. But we are the ones then to take care of the injured, the weak, the stray, the lost. That's a very different concept, I think, than much of a society which says, you know, they made their bed, let them sleep in it.
Mm-hmm. But like was mentioned before, the last sentence here, I will feed them with judgment.
Hmm. Right. Okay, well, and then the way that's interpreted then is it's the last phrase is a reference to destroying the fat and the strong. If you take the last word then to the whole context, then you would use the word judgment. That's probably what it is.
It sounds to me like the sequence is the backward sequence: judgment, justice, love of God. From what you were saying and relative to that, so they're sort of equivalent. They're used equivalently.
Well, if you're going to use the word judgment with God, you're going to have to also, at some point, bring in the word mercy.
And that's what I was trying to get at with the judgment, justice, love, that you had made that connection, justice, mm-hmm. love, it, earlier.
Certainly, if we're going to use the word justice, there is a judgment upon the misuse of power and position and so forth.
Observation.
And when, you know, this whole section of binding up the injured and so forth, just, I just happened to run into this morning, it was in the Newsweek, and this is a political article. How the GOP came to view the poor as parasites and the rich as our rightful rulers. If this is true, you know, if what is stated in here is actually what is going on, then this is the kind of stuff that calls this into question in a contemporary way. So, and I don't want to get into whether it's true or not, but yeah, I thought it was just a contemporary illustration dealing with that particular issue. Yes.
Are Methodists allowed to speak?
No! I was thinking about...
Your poor sister.
When, as very small children, one of the things that they say when they're very young and continue to say is when things don't go right for them, especially if they have siblings, they start saying, it's not fair. We all have heard that. We even said it ourselves. And I think of what you said about mercy. Life isn't fair. There's no question life is not fair. But as parents of these children, as grounded in our love for God, we have a duty to teach those children that even though life is not fair, because of the love of God and His mercy, we're going to be okay. Not just okay, but we will go out and minister to those people that need it the most, instead of growing up, as many of our young people are now, to be so bitter and angry at the inequality that life keeps shoving at them. It's just like a whole different way of approaching life, with God or without. And we as Christians are in charge of that.
Yeah, we need to be very careful to say that God's mercy is not fair, or imply that it is not just. You know, his last minute's text. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
On the other hand, when you are the one that wants mercy, you don't want fairness.
Justice is, we want God's justice, because we know it's so doggone merciful, but we're very hesitant to pass it out.
Right.
You don't deserve it.
Right.
Because you really looked at me nasty. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But when you look at me nasty, you don't think about, the fairness. I mean, that's what a child doesn't understand, Turn the tables around. You're the one that hit your brother, and you're the one that deserves the punishment. But you don't want fairness in that situation. Well, a child doesn't understand, and that's the Christian. I mean, we're all sinners, and yet none of us are receiving the punishment we deserve because Christ died for our sake.
And I agree with that. I'm not talking about dealing with individual situations with, like, how come he got a bigger half a sandwich than I did. I'm talking about how we teach their souls to view the world and deal with people. So when the unfairness happens, they have a different way of receiving it and dealing with it and living in the world.
Yes.
This is really simple. When you said justice and mercy and they work together, I thought, okay, opposites attract. God had the North Pole and the South Pole magnetism, so you have to have the magnetism of the judgment and the mercy together. Mm-hmm. Or is that simple? Just a way to think about it. Yeah,
If all you're going to have is judgment, then all we end up with is everybody is dead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the problem with the eye for the eye. If you poke out my eye, I get to poke out your eye. What's the end result? We got two people with one eye.
Yeah. But you said,
how good is that?
There's judgment, there has to be mercy. So the pulling, it pulls it.
Magnetic. Okay. Just the thought. All right. Jeremiah 21:12.
This is a message to the house of David. Oh, house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. Or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of your evil doings. Luke.
We kind of took this, it's kind of, in the American justice system, there's a right to a speedy trial. Mm-hmm. And the execute justice in the morning, we kind of looked at it as a way to, the scriptures tell us that his mercies are new every morning. And it's basically take care of what's happened recently, soon, and get on with your life. Kind of the same thing as, prior to taking communion, if you have something against a brother, go and make it right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We have another component to it.
Okay.
When the tabernacle was built, there was Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who took their censer from an incorrect fire, and they laid it on the altar of incense. And they were not supposed to do that. They were supposed to take it from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I'm speaking to this is that fires were made in the morning, early part of the morning, to start the day. Anew, because through the night, after a while, they burned out. And because of this, those two were consumed by God's fire. Because they took it from the incorrect place.
So that helps flesh out the whole burning fire stuff imagery that's used in the rest of this. I saw that word morning, and I thought, I hope we don't get lost on the morning concept here. What the thing that really caught my eye here was we have a responsibility to deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. If there is to be justice, somebody has to initiate the action of taking care of those who have been used. So when we say justice under God, this is not something that we just let happen, but something of which we are a part of the force of making sure that the oppressed are set free, to tie back in with our Tuesday. It's an active participation in the justice, mercy, love stuff of God in the world in which we live. And if there's any sensitivity from these portions of Scripture, it is that one that says the powerful will very easily misuse their power. We have to be extra sensitive to that and be a part of that force which brings up, lifts up the powerless. One of my favorite illustrations is when the wolf has a steak in his mouth, he's just not going to share it. Okay, yes.
We have a little quote on our bathroom stall in the large one that I've been reading all week.
Upstairs
that says, we cannot prevent injustice from happening. We cannot stop injustice from happening, but we must never fail. Help me with the word. We must never fail to protest it.
Never be afraid to speak up.
Always, we must never fail. So we can't stop it from happening, but we must always strive and always answer it in protesting it.
Yeah.
From
for some reason,
Ellie Westman.
For some reason, yes.
You're downstairs.
Okay. I'm on the other side.
Close them with this little devotion.
Bob is shaking her head. She's read it too.
This is the Bonhoeffer stuff again, the commentator on it. From Proverbs 28:14, I am sure we honor God more if we gratefully accept the life he gives us with all its blessing, loving it and drinking it to the full, grieving deeply and sincerely when we have belittled or thrown away any of the precious things of life. The commentary, discipleship does not mean that we live a life of deprivation, but rather a life of appreciation, thankfulness, and sharing. It is only the person who has drunk deeply at the well of life who can voluntarily lay aside things for the sake of others. But even then, one needs to return again and again to be filled, stimulated, and encouraged. Discipleship is not throwing blessings away in order to be able to identify with the poor and the needy. It is drawing others in to share in the blessings that God gives. The thought then to keep with you today, discipleship has nothing to do with throwing things away, but has everything to do with using our gifts and our resources for others. Mañana. We won't have any scripture passages tomorrow. We're going to talk about the all. The all.
A-W-L.
Not A-W-L.
That'd be appropriate.